Good morning. We're going to have an old-fashioned Bible lesson today. I discovered that there's a difference when you're sending email between com and org. So, my fault. But we'll be reading the verses that we've got today. We'll be looking in Luke chapter 8, if you want to turn there. But how many people did Jesus meet and talk with during his ministry? Have any ideas? I've never heard a number. But it amazes me how many personal encounters that Jesus had during his time on earth. I've heard that if you added up all the days that the Bible talks about, you know, working out the hours and days and so forth, there's only about 50 days mentioned in Jesus' life. He had a ministry of 3 years, so that's over 1,000 days. You know, there's 20 times what we have written there in the Bible. So Jesus talked to a lot of people. He met people from every station of life, every stereotype you can imagine. And you know, he was not embarrassed to be seen with anyone. In John chapter 3, he spoke with the top rabbi in Israel, Nicodemus. In John chapter 4, Jesus ministered to an immoral woman in Samaria by Jacob's well at midday. In the space of just one chapter there, he went from the top of Jewish society down to the bottom. He talked to a rich young executive who had made it to the top, but he was empty inside, and he was still unwilling to acknowledge his sin, and he went away sorrowfully. Jesus spent the day in the home of a government employee who had been stealing from the people he was supposed to be serving. Remember the wee little man? How does the song go? Wee little man was he? That's all I remember from Sunday school way back. But I bet our school children probably know his name. Can you think of his name? Yeah, I had to look it up. I had forgot. And I definitely couldn't have spelled it. Z and a bunch of C's. But anyway, but when this wee little man had a little talk with Jesus, it totally changed him. And he restored fourfold what he had been taking. Jesus' whole ministry was to bring life to each one that he met. And his ultimate purpose was to die on the cross for all of us so that our debt of sin could be paid. Jesus hung on a cross between two convicted criminals, one of which in his dying moment, when nobody on earth was willing to confess their faith in him, this criminal asked for his salvation through faith. Today we meet one of the people Jesus interacted with, a person whose life was dramatically changed because of an encounter with the Lord Jesus. Her name is Mary Magdalene. And we first read of Mary in Luke chapter 7 in the early verses. There's no central passage that tells her whole story. You have to be a diligent Bible student to put together all the little pieces. But when you do, what a picture you have of a mostly behind-the-scenes figure who suddenly appeared on the pages of Scripture and was touched by the Lord in a moment of time and was forever dedicated to him. Her name has become known to us, sometimes with much misunderstanding, but she was a woman who met Jesus and whose life was totally transformed. Let's begin our lesson today by looking at her situation before she met Jesus. If you turn over to Luke chapter 8 in the verses 2 and 3, we have a little information about Mary Magdalene. It's not very much, but as we look at it, we can begin to make some notes about her life. The Bible says there, the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their means. So it says in the text that her name is Mary, and she's called Mary Magdalene in order that we might differentiate her from all the other Marys in the New Testament. If we take a minute, and let's count the Marys in the New Testament. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus, first mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. She's the most famous Mary of the New Testament Marys. Then you have Mary, the mother of John Mark. From Acts chapter 12, we learn about her. Then there's Mary of Bethany in Luke chapter 10. That's the Mary of Mary and Martha. There's the Mary, mother of James and John, the apostles. So there's a lot of Marys all in the inner circle there. And you couldn't just say Mary or several people would look up. And it could refer to any of these ladies. So Jesus called this Mary, Mary Magdalene. She was given that name because she lived in a little town called Magdala, which was on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. So they gave her the name from the town that she came. If you picture Jerusalem and the greater Palestine area, you have the Galilean province at the top, then Samaria, then Judea, which was the much larger province, and Jerusalem is down there. But it's only like 60 miles from Jerusalem up to Nazareth. And you had the Sea of Galilee in the Galilean province, which is just a little bigger than Davidson County. If you picture the size of Davidson County, what, 30 by 35 miles, something like that. The Sea of Galilee is probably only about 11 miles north to south and about 6 miles east to west, and it feeds the Jordan River, and then that goes down to the Dead Sea. And Magdala is just right kind of in the middle left of the Sea of Galilee. It's a small town. I don't know that there's much there today. I know a mile or so away there's Tiberias, which is the largest town, and you can still find pictures of Tiberias as it overlooks the Sea of Galilee. It looks like a resort. You know, it looked real pretty. But she's Mary Magdalene from Magdala. She took her name from that town. She's mentioned 14 times in the Gospels, and in each one of the references, we learn a little bit more truth about her. But her identity was that she was a woman from Magdala who was a follower of Jesus. There's a great deal of conjecture about this Mary. Mary Magdalene had many problems, but she probably didn't have some of the problems attached to her since we came to know her from Scripture. I think Mary Magdalene is probably one of the most maligned people in the Bible. One of the reasons for this is that her story, as it comes in Luke chapter 8, right on the heels of another woman that's unnamed from Luke chapter 7. And in Luke 7, there's a story of this unnamed woman in Luke 7, 36 to 39. I'll read that. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." You know, you read that story, and then you turn over a page and read about Mary Magdalene, and some people have taken those two stories and kind of mixed them together, and as a result, Mary Magdalene's gotten a reputation that she does not deserve. One of the art galleries had a picture by Coriglio entitled "The Magdalene." And the description of it goes like this. She lies in a cave still marked from her sin. Her long dresses fall around her neck and has every indication of the practice from which she has been delivered. This picture of Mary is so common in the Christian world that the word Magdalene has come to represent a fallen woman. All over the world, there are houses of Magdalene, which are homes for the victims of social evil. And yet there's no way you can connect these two stories. It's unfortunate but interesting that there's one obvious reason why these people are not connectable. The Bible tells us that Mary Magdalene had serious problems. She was demon-possessed. She had seven demons in her. And one writer, with perhaps a smile on his face, said, "You cannot equate these two women because no one would ever have had a possessed woman in their group because that would not be a good way to carry on the oldest trade in the world." So you can't put these two women together. But at the same time, you see that Mary, even though she was not necessarily the woman of Luke chapter 7, she was still a woman that had very serious problems. She was a woman that had opened her heart to the evil of her day, and Satan had come to live within her sevenfold with a group of demons that were hers. It says in Luke 8 that Mary had had seven demons in her. I think if I'd been given this lesson years ago, people would have thought it fantasy. But all of us today know about demon possession. You know, you can watch the History Channel and, you know, catch a lot of that. But it's not something that just belongs in the Dark Ages. It's something that has reinvented itself in these days. And it's far more serious problem than many of us realize today. The Bible doesn't really explain much about demon possession. But one idea I've heard advanced, I think, has merit, that when Jesus came to earth, God in the flesh, that it created kind of a, if you think of it, a spiritual imbalance. And so the devil may have been given more power to keep that equilibrium. The word demon doesn't even appear in the Old Testament in the NIV. But there are these three women mentioned by Luke in chapter 8, Mary, Joanna, and Susanna. And they all had two things in common. They were all wealthy women, and they had been healed or touched in some way by the Lord Jesus. In all reality, what the Bible says about Mary Magdalene was that she was demon-possessed, and she was set free from this awful condition by the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of her, we should not show her less compassion. She was a woman that was lost to all the agony of her soul. She may not have known who she was or what life was about. She had no control over what was happening. The demons just took up residence in her body and lived out their evil intentions. She could have very likely been an immoral woman, but that was the least of her problems. Her problem was that Satan had taken up residency in her life, and she was sevenfold possessed by the demons of hell. Then one day, she met Jesus, and Jesus turned everything around for her. He made her a new person. He set her free, and when the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. I'm afraid we don't realize the kind of torment that a person goes through when they get involved with Satanism, which is a rising cult in our country. Satan does not need a very wide door to get into one's life. All you have to do is traffic with the things that mark him, and he will come to do whatever he can to destroy you. I don't know how this woman got involved with Satan, but let me tell you what it was like for her. We have a little indication of what it was like for a person who was demon-possessed when we read in Mark chapter 5 about a man who was possessed by a group of demons. He's referred to as the demoniac of the Gadarenes. I always thought this story was really unusual. But this is what the Bible says he was like. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, where Jesus got out of the boat. A man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart, and he broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. How'd you like to wake up to that at night? You know, if you thought you had bad neighbors, yeah. This would have been bad. But that is a biblical description of someone who was controlled by demons. Mary Magdalene had seven demons. Yet on the day she met the Lord, he had compassion upon her, and these demons were cast out. And Jesus showed the love of God to her in such a way she was cleansed and made new. All the darkness of her past was gone. She was given a new life in Christ. That was the miracle in the life of Mary Magdalene. On that day when Jesus found Mary Magdalene, Mary found salvation. There's no record in the Word of God that gives details. We only have the before and after story. And this simple statement that she had met the Lord Jesus and he cast these demons out of her. Now she's so grateful. Whatever she was like before she met Jesus, she's totally different now. Before, she was in sin and in death, just like the Ephesians we read about in chapter 2. Of Ephesians. I'll read that. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in trespasses. It is by grace you have been saved. Mary was once in darkness, but now she's been turned into light. You see the extent of that transformation? She was once darkness, then she's turned to light. Now she walks as a child of light, a child of God. All of the contrast you can think of between light and darkness. the most awful thing you can think of, and then think about the joy and the forgiveness of Almighty God. You can see this contrast in the person of Mary Magdalene after she met Jesus. But the real story of Mary is what she did in her new life. If you want a record of a life that was so changed that left no doubt of the reality that had happened within her, just look at the woman named Mary Magdalene. First of all, we note that she met the Lord Jesus and she became a Christian. She was cleansed from the evil in her life. She followed the Lord. Then she began to serve the Lord. In Luke chapter 8, she's mentioned in verse 3 there as one of the women who ministered to Christ out of her substance. The motive of these women was the motive of gratitude. Remember, all these women had two things in common. Jesus had touched them and healed them, and they had showed their gratitude by serving him. We know what infirmity Mary Magdalene had, but we don't know the infirmity of the other two. But we do know this, that they had been transformed and filled with gratitude, and they began to follow Jesus. The Gospel of Luke says that this mysterious woman, Mary Magdalene, followed Jesus and ministered to him out of her substance. Apparently, Mary and the other two women had wealth, and they gave out of their wealth to care for the needs of Jesus and the 12. You remember reading of our Lord that he had no place to lay his head? Well, these women provided a place for Jesus. They provided the physical needs he had, his food, clothes, shelter if he needed it. Out of their substance, they loved the Lord and did this out of the gratitude in their hearts, because this is what God, through Jesus, had done for them. You know, if you look at what Christ has done for you, your salvation, you will want to live the rest of your life as a P.S. I love you to Jesus Christ. That's the way we ought to serve God, out of gratitude. The Bible says we are saved not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but saved by God's love and grace for us. Just like Mary, we are saved to serve. Show me a Christian that never wants to serve the Lord, they never want to do anything for his church. That person either hasn't gotten hold of the truth of what it means to be born again, or they're not born again. When you understand who Christ Jesus is and what he did and what your hope was without him, which was zero, you want to give him your life just as these women did. Mary Magdalene ministered to the Lord Jesus out of her substance. Of all the women in the Bible, Mary Magdalene stands out to me as one of the most grateful examples that you could imagine. She never forgot what Jesus had done for her. There was not a day in her life, I'm convinced, after those demons were cast out and she became whole, that she did not think of and gratefully acknowledge that she was the recipient of the great grace of God, that she had been set free from this awful condition, this awful life of bondage, and given life everlasting in Jesus. It's interesting to note that whenever these three women are mentioned, who was it, Mary, Joanna, and Susanna, that Mary Magdalene's mentioned first. She was apparently the leader of the group and the leader in gratitude to the Lord. But the real story of her life is not in any of these things. The real story of Mary Magdalene is in the sacrifice she made as she remembered Jesus. If you go to the end of his life on this earth and you trace it through from Jesus' trial to his crucifixion to his resurrection, there's one common thread in the whole story. You know what that thread is? It's Mary Magdalene. When everyone else had forsaken the Lord, she was there. Mary Magdalene was there for Jesus. She was with him at his crucifixion. She was fixed on him when all of his followers forsook him. As he neared the cross, you could see those who followed him dropping off right and left. Until when they got to Golgotha, there was no one left except for a small band we read of in Matthew 27, verses 55 and 56. Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. There's our Mary again, Mary Magdalene, there at the crucifixion. Someone wrote these words, "Ever since there were women's hearts in this world, were there ever two women's hearts with such emotion as when Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene stood beneath his cross?" Did you ever try to put yourself in Mary's heart that day, his mother, or in the heart of Mary Magdalene, whose life had been so transformed? These two women stood and wept as no two women wept in the world, till John, at Jesus' request, took his mother from Calvary and led her into the city, and Mary Magdalene stood alone at the foot of the cross. He persuaded his mother to leave, but he kept Mary Magdalene. He knew she wouldn't leave. She stood near to his crucified feet after all of his disciples had forsaken him. There, standing at the foot of the cross, this one lone woman whose life had been transformed. There was only one friendly face at the cross when Jesus died. It was Mary Magdalene. She was also with him at his burial. In one of his paintings, Reuben portrays Mary Magdalene helping Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea as they take down his body from the cross and prepare it for burial. You've probably seen a lot of those pictures, you know, people standing around and lowering the body wrapped in cloth. But we don't know if all that's true. The Bible doesn't say. Reuben's just painted it that way. But we do know that she followed the two men who took Jesus down from the cross and took him for burial, and she followed to see where they were going to bury him. We read this in Mark chapter 15, verses 46 and 47. So Joseph, that's Joseph of Arimathea, bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone across against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. You know, so they must have followed. But are you seeing the picture? She stood at the foot of the cross when he hung there. Then when they took him down, she may have backed away from the activity, or she may have done just as Rubens had painted it. She may have helped. Then as they took his body to the tomb, she watched to see where they buried him. On the first day of the week, on Sunday, the Bible says that she came back again to the tomb. She was the first to see Jesus after his resurrection. And Jesus told her the gospel message for the first time. You know, serving God is not so much ability as it is availability. Mary is the one eyewitness to the whole gospel event, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. Mary was there. She saw it all because she was there for Jesus. Does that sound like the Mary Magdalene that you've heard about? Or thought about? She was really an amazing person. Mary Magdalene's the epitome of the before and after story. You see, Mary's story is our story. Captured by sin, hopeless and lost, then we meet Jesus just like Mary did, and he opens up a new life to us, a new life of acceptance and service to God. Mary Magdalene's story, it's your story and it's my story. Mary was the last friendly face Jesus saw as he hung there on the cross in his last moments. Mary was there at Jesus' burial, and she and the other women were the first to come to the grave when the Passover festival and the restrictions were lifted for the Jews. With the tomb empty, Mary was still looking for Jesus, and she asked the gardener, "Where have you laid my Lord?" You remember that passage in John? I think it's one of the most emotion-filled parts of the whole Bible. Jesus' death did not end her dedication. But then she had the shock of her life, didn't she? It wasn't the gardener at all, as she thought. It was Jesus. He was alive. Mary was the first to see the risen Savior, the first to hear the gospel from the Lord himself. He talked about his death, burial, and resurrection. He opened the way to heaven for her and for all of us. She was the first again to tell the gospel. as she went back and told the disciples. Of course, they didn't believe her. They had to kind of figure out what was going on. But thank God for Mary Magdalene. We need to be eager to tell the gospel story just like Mary Magdalene was. The Lord, I want you to hear this, the Lord never leaves a surrendered, cleansed vessel unused. You want a gospel story you can relate? There are two letters that separate Christianity from all other religions. Have you heard this? It's the story of the six letters. In all other religions like Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, even Judaism to an extent, it's always two letters, D-O, do. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to do the other. You do it. It's all on you. In Islam, it's you keep the five pillars. You pray five times every day. You fast at Ramadan. In Buddhism, it's D-O. You seek enlightenment. It's all you. In Hinduism, it's D-O. Oh, well, you didn't do well in your life. Maybe you'll have more luck in your next life. In all other religions, the letters are D-O. In Christianity, the letters are D-O-N-E, done. Jesus did the bloody work of salvation. He hung on that cross in agony and blood. Do you remember his last statement on the cross? It is finished. It's over. It's done. D-O-N-E. Jesus paid it all. He won it all. He deserves it all. The price of our salvation has been paid. It was paid by Jesus Christ. It's the story of the six letters, that two letters separate Christianity from all other religions. And that's our choice today. We can choose D-O, or we can choose D-O-N-E. It's mostly Christians that meet here. You've named the name of Christ, you're interested in spiritual things, or you wouldn't be here. But sometimes we need a fresh start. Jesus can cleanse and restore us, just like he did for Mary Magdalene. I heard this in the lesson. God can take a mess and make a miracle. Well, that encourages me. I don't know about y'all. But if you're not a Christian, no one will ever love you like Jesus. You need to surrender your life to Christ and come to Calvary for a cleansing. We have a song selected, and the invitation is yours. Let's stand and sing. Jeremy.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Jesus will sing and shout the victory.
Are you going to sit down?
Who's doing this?